James taking over the announcements. However, you will never see me back here singing, okay? Never. I really love when Joe's gone, but not for the reasons you think. I love Joe and I love listening to his sermons, but I love when he's gone because he allows me the opportunity to share what God tells me with all of you. So I'm super excited this week. God has been with me, and hopefully you'll hear from him too. So with that, I'm just going to pray real quick. Lord Jesus, Father God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for being with us, Jesus. And Father, I just ask as your daughter, your cherished and loved daughter, would you just speak through me, Lord? Would the words affect the people that you want them to, and would they only hear from you and not from me? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in the fourth week of our series on prayer, and we've discussed the kinds of prayer that God likes to answer, right? So to increase our love, to create unity, for strength to endure, for peace, for joy amid trials, and for wisdom and discernment. I think I didn't miss anything there. We've discussed praying for our pastors, our church, our community, and the leaders in our community. And today, we are going to discuss praying for our families. So, family means something different to each of us. I'm guessing that as I said that word, many of you had some sort of feeling come up, whether that was a good feeling or a not-so-good feeling. Family can be the greatest point of pain and frustration in our life, but it also can be the greatest point of comfort and joy. Family comes in all different sizes. Some of us are from tiny little families. Some of us are from big, large families, engaged families, disengaged families, functional families, semi-functional families, and dysfunctional families. So families are made up of all of these things, right? And I also realize that some of us in the room are single. And what does that family look like? It could be your family of origin, your mother, father, or siblings. Maybe it's your nieces or nephews. It could be those you work with. And it very well may be people in this church. So whether we're single, whether we're a widow, whether we're an empty nester, whether we have children in our home, prayer has the potential to influence our family and allows us to pray extraordinary prayers. Everybody wants to change something in their family, right? Usually. Nobody has a perfect family, I don't think. For some of us, our hearts are breaking because we have children that are going in a direction we had never anticipated. And some of us just have aching hearts because our families have disintegrated before our eyes. So the question is, how do we pray for them? So we're going to look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Okay, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, which means we pray, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is talking about our identity. We have our identity from God. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit working within us, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And what is that? That means that we are being transformed and Jesus is dwelling in us doing that. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, which is the power to experience God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church of and in Christ throughout all generations, which means in this present generation and all the future generations, forever and ever, amen. And this is our model of how to pray, and we're going to break it down in the next few minutes, okay? But this is a good model to pray. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. And that says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every presentation that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So what I want to talk about first is spiritual warfare and how we fight our battles with prayer. And before we go too much further, I want to say this about praying for our families. This is the place where we're likely to experience the most struggle. And we're going to be in battle. We're going to feel the enemy coming attacking us. We're going to have a hard time with prayer. It's just hard. Besides ourselves, our family is usually the most important thing to us. And naturally, the enemy is going to do whatever he can to destroy our prayers even before they begin. Satan is the father of lies and twists the truth to keep us from praying. He uses tragedy, disease, addiction, broken relationships, money issues, whether you have too little or too much, apathy, and tells us that we aren't worthy. He uses things like pleasures, misinformation, and our laziness to keep us from praying. He uses false teachers, busy schedules, social media, television, and streaming services to keep us distracted. And I think it works a lot of times. So yes, when we get on our knees, we are doing battle. And the good news is that we have a God who has given us all the armor and the arsenal that we need to fight this battle. The most important being our sword of truth, the word, and our shield of faith. And if you don't know this book well, then you're fighting with like this little tiny pistol when God has given us an arsenal at our fingertips in this book. So my kids, my boys, they know I have to say something about them since they're here. They have always played video games. It is their favorite thing to do. They love them. And I call the games that they play, a lot of them are shoot 'em up games. And I know that they're doing that because I can hear the gunfires going off across the house. And I can hear them fighting with the other players and getting frustrated with the game glitches and that the internet isn't fast enough. But here's where my boys will probably call me cringy, because I'm not 100% sure that I've got this right, but I'm going to try to describe this. When they play these games, they're participating in covert operations that will take them across the world to stop full-scale war. The world is looking to them to do what needs to be done. And my understanding is that when they're playing these games, they're getting provisions and they're picking up payloads or cash. And once they have plenty of that cash, they can exchange it for more weapons that are bigger and better and stronger weapons. Does that sound right? Okay. Huh? Okay, great, great, good. So our families are looking for us to do what needs to be done too. When the boys play their games and make that exchange or purchase, they're what I call leveling up. When we know God's word, we can use it to level up, to fight our battles, and to win them. Every time we pray the word of God over our family, we are taking territory and taking charge of the battle. In doing so, we are changing our family in the here and now and throughout the generations to come. Genesis 17:7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Okay, how many of you have heard of Back to the Future trilogy? Sci-fi 80s thing, Michael J. Fox, right? Has a car that travels. Good, I figured all of you had. It's a pretty classic movie, but, you know, I'm getting old, so who knows what movies you guys know and I don't, or vice versa. So Marty McFly is thrown back into the 50s when an experiment by his eccentric scientist friend, Dr. Brown, goes awry. Traveling through time in a modified DeLorean, Marty encounters young versions of his parents, and he must make sure that they fall in love or he will cease to exist. Every tiny change in the past had cosmic effects on the future of his family. Our prayers are much the same way. They have an impact now, but they will surely also affect those who come after us in the future. As we fight the battle for our family, we can pray protection, perseverance, provision, prosperity, peace, and power. Try saying that 10 times. And also the presence of God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, for their lives. So we're going to talk about protection and perseverance next. James 1, 2 through 4, my favorite book. I wonder why. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Praying protection over our family can give us this extra sense of safety and comfort, right? People are traveling, I'm going to pray for you. You're sick, I'm going to pray for you. And as believers, we have a little extra help to make sure our family is protected because, after all, God is always watching out for us, even when we may not realize that he's watching out for us. We all worry about the health and safety of our loved ones from time to time, or someone we love getting a disease or being influenced by the wrong people. And sometimes we can feel overwhelmed because even when we pray, we wonder, do my prayers for my family make a difference? Are my prayers powerful enough to change the present or the future? Does God even want to hear them? The answer is yes, he does. God wants to answer our prayers. He's listening and waiting for them. And he wants to hear them. And when we pray a prayer of protection, we're just asking God's power in our family's life. We can't manipulate or force God into protecting our family. In fact, we don't have to because God has already promised in his word that he will protect us. And it's God's nature to protect and cherish, and he will never go against that. He leads us through suffering. He comforts us in grief. He guides us through temptation. He forgives us when we confess our sins. Because God is loving and faithful, he always protects us, even when it doesn't feel like it. God cannot go against his very own nature. So we pray and we ask the Lord, protect our family as they go to and from, that they would be shielded from the arrows of the enemy. We pray against disease and sickness, broken relationships, addictions, depression, low self-esteem, and identity issues. We pray for God's will and that they would have the strength to persevere through the challenges of this world. We pray that God would give them strength for the everyday battles and that they would feel empowered to fight and walk in the light of God's love. God knows the future. We don't. What might seem like a lack of protection right now might be full protection from something else. We have to decide to trust and follow Jesus, even when we don't feel safe, because he's got us. Nothing builds our faith and resilience to the unseen forces of this world better than prayer does, so you have to do it constantly. Whatever kinds of protective prayers you pray, make your request in bold faith that God is going before you and beside you into whatever you or your family member is facing. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Just so you know, I'm going to drink a lot of water because the enemy tried to tell me I was going to be sick and not be able to do this today, and I declared last night that that will not happen and I will be here even if I'm sick. I am not sick, but my throat is dry, So the next thing we're going to pray for is provision and prosperity. Now, this is not a prayer to make you millionaires or your family millionaires. We're not asking God for the latest lottery numbers or which stock tips to do. God's idea of what to invest in, for that matter, God's idea of prosperity and providing for our needs is much different than the one that the world has. It's very important for our family to know that God is our provider, our Jehovah Jireh. We are simply asking that God would continue to provide for all their needs, physically, socially, emotionally, spiritually. We're praying that their basic needs of food, water, and shelter would be met, and that they would always be able to drink of the living water and eat of the bread of Jesus, the bread of life. So Psalm 128:2 says, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. We pray that the Lord will establish the work of his hands and that the fruit of their labor will bring them satisfaction, abundance, and prosperity into their home so that they can be a blessing to other people. It's not just about getting money to have money, but we want to bless those that are around us as well. And Paul says in Philippians 4, we pray that they would learn the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether rich or poor. because we know that the strength of Christ's power to conquer every difficulty is the provision and prosperity of the kingdom of God. It can be that way for our family as we lift them up in prayer and ask God for God's kingdom to break through in their daily needs. And since we've prayed for protection and perseverance and provision and prosperity, a prayer of peace is a great way to kind of seal all of those up. We pray that for the peace and rest that only comes from God, that they are able to walk in that peace in a world of chaos, that they would have an inner peace that carries them through their troubles and brings them stability, that people would be drawn to them and that Jesus would be by this, see the power and peace that they carry within, and they would see Jesus through that, that they become peacemakers in a restless and weary world that needs to hear about who can give the peace that transcends all understanding. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Oh, wait, let's hold that for a second. This does not mean our families will never experience conflict or disagreements. We all know that. But the peace of Christ can remain firm and secure in our homes, even in the midst of storms. So Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's a thought, something different. Take a prayer walk through your house or through the house of a family member or a friend, and walk through and pray that the Lord's peace covers the entire household. Walk throughout each room and boldly declare God's peace, that they would be blessed by the Lord and filled with his peace. Psalm 147:1 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." I save this point towards the end because this prayer is the most important prayer we can pray. This prayer has the power to change the future, and we don't have to have a DeLorean to change it. We need to pray for the power and presence of God to break through in the lives of every single family member and friend that we have from this point in time, right now, throughout all generations to come, because without the power and presence of God, there is no true protection for our families. There is no provision or prosperity that will have any meaning. There's no peace. But when God's kingdom breaks through and he rules and reigns in lives, watch out. Because that's when we really get to see his power and receive all the blessings that he has for us. We desperately need God's presence. Only the presence of Jesus can bring transformation, and only if we are willing to get on our knees to contend for his presence will we become the spark that lights the fire for God to work. The most important thing we can pray for our families is that each person would know the Lord, that all our children and siblings and relatives would have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. These other prayers that we're talking about, they're important and they're helpful, but this is the most crucial one of all. We can be encouraged in our prayers by 1 Timothy 2:4, which says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's time to contend for God's presence in prayer. It'll be the best thing that we can do because he longs for our intimacy and he wants to invade our family and with his presence and his power. Then we'll see his miraculous power and salvation demonstrated. God longs to open doors of spiritual reality for us. He wants us to sit with him in heavenly places. The throne of God is the seat of his authority. It represents the place from which he rules and reigns. And Jesus is inviting us to this place of authority and victory. All we have to do is accept the invitation to come to the throne, to behold Jesus, and to see him and believe. Once we see this, we have hope. And once we see what God does, then we can come into agreement with him and his purposes. Prayer is one of the purest forms of love we can give. And I'm going to repeat that. Prayer is one of the purest forms of love we can give. as we pray for others, God will do something in us. And God transforms our attitude and maybe even our relationships. We can't just pray for people we love. What about a former spouse or a business competitor or the mother or father who disappointed you? God's still on the throne and still in the salvation business. So whether you like somebody or you don't does not qualify whether or not they get prayer. We pray for everyone. So I'm going to get a little vulnerable here. And this is stuff some of you may know and some stuff that you may not know, but I don't usually speak about it publicly like this. And I think God is so amazing because the last two songs we sang, Sons and Daughters and Still Holy, just fit right in with what he's sharing with us today. And I have a story, and I know the story, obviously, but because I don't want to veer off in a thousand directions, I will probably look at my paper a few times to make sure that I don't, because otherwise I will keep you here till midnight, and I don't think any of you really want to be here till midnight. So, the vulnerable little girl in me right now wants to not say this, because she worked so hard for so many years to not let anybody see this and not let anybody know this. And it was so great because I was on the way to church and I was praying and God showed me, he said, this is why you went through that. This moment right now to give me the glory is why you went through what you went through back then. And I'm just so grateful that God would use that moment for me and for all of you. And you know, I always cry at least once during my sermon, so here we go. I'm going to try not to do it throughout the whole thing. My father has his own story to tell, and I just want to share a small piece of it. When my dad was a child, he fell down a well, and he was there for quite some time before his stepfather found him. And he suffered a traumatic brain injury, and that left him to go into an institution for boys at the age of 9, where he was diagnosed with mild retardation. He was not able to leave this institution until he was 21 years old. When he was able to prove to the powers that be that he could hold a job and save money. I never knew any of this until well after he had passed. I want you to know that I loved my dad very much, but it wasn't always like that. In fact, there was a really long while where I lived in fear of him and I hated him. He was a very angry man and he had a lot of issues. There was rarely peace in our home. We never knew what to expect. Would he come home and be in a good mood or a bad mood that day? A bad mood meant lots of yelling and screaming at my mother and hiding from my sister and I. A good mood meant teasing and calling us sweetheart and buying us dinner, which was usually pizza or McDonald's, which is probably why I love McDonald's so much. It was my happy place. So this week, as I was preparing, I felt led to do a deep dive into my journals, and they go all the way back to 1988 when I surrendered my life and traded all of my pain and sadness for a relationship with Jesus. I was 13 years old. I believed Jesus was the answer to all my problems, and he was, just not in the way that I expected. I came home from camp, and nothing had changed. I had gone to camp. I got saved at camp. I came home from camp expecting change because God had changed me, and nothing changed. It was all the same, but I had changed, and that's where things, where the atmosphere starts to change. I wanted to serve God with my whole heart, and even found a journal entry that was writing about the call on my life that God had for me even back then. However, I was a teenage girl, and it wasn't easy to live in a home with a hurt and bitter man. And even while I loved him, I also hated him. And that being said, I didn't want him to go to hell because he's my dad. I once tried to sit down with him and share the message of salvation with him. He wasn't mad at me or anything. He listened. But he said, no, he didn't need it. He'd be fine. Don't worry about me. I'll be fine. So one Sunday, in this very room, actually, from this very pulpit, I heard a pastor preach on being love in action. He talked about turning the other cheek, about going the extra mile, and about heaping hot coals on the heads of our enemies by being kind. And it was no longer enough just to pray for my father, which I desperately did every single night. But I had to take action. So that day, I decided that I was going to heap hot coals on my dad, whether he or I liked it. And I literally would picture hot coals just resting on his head, because a little bit of me wanted him to feel a little bit of pain, I have to admit, because I still didn't love him that much. I was trying, but I didn't. I went home after church, and I hugged my dad. It was hard to do because as much as I loved him, I also hated him, and I had no reaction from him, no return of affection. In fact, up until he died, I never had a return of affection with a hug. I began to tell him I loved him every day as I imagined those hot coals pouring out on his head. And I don't know if I meant it at the time. I don't know if I did. But in my entire life, I never heard him say that he loved me. Once I got a "you know I do," I consistently invited him to my school and church events, but he never came. So I continued to pray and continued to pray and continued to pray. I prayed for him every day for 26 years. I prayed for protection on him as he worked two jobs. I prayed for healing for his mind and brain, even though I didn't really know why I was praying that. I prayed for God to give him enough money to be happy so that we could have dinner that night. I prayed for peace to enter his heart and to be in our home. And yes, I continually prayed that God would reveal himself to my dad and that I would see him one day in heaven. Over the years, he softened some, especially after our kids were born. One thing I never questioned was just how much joy he got from my kids, his grandkids, and how much he loved them, even though he never verbalized it. It was precious to me. It was like God was restoring something that I never even had. And I continued to invite him to family gatherings, the boys' school events, and even church. And still very little to nothing. So imagine my surprise when on Easter Sunday of 2010, which is the first year that we were here in the Vineyard, my dad called and asked us to pick him up for church. I think my heart leapt out of my chest. I don't know if I could breathe for a minute. I tried so hard not to get my hopes up. I didn't want to be disappointed once again if he didn't come. So this is what I wrote in my journal that day. I have had a blessed day with family and friends. The best part was all the family at church with us and getting to see my daddy worship Jesus for the first time ever. Thank you, Jesus. I don't remember if my dad ever stepped foot in church again, but it didn't matter because I was seeing him slowly transform before my eyes. God was beginning to answer my lifelong prayer. I never heard him say the prayer, you know, the one you have to say to get to heaven. I never heard him say that, and that's not true anyway. Yet, by the time he was in hospice praying to die, we had the relationship I had always longed for, and God had given me assurance in my soul that Dad was indeed going to be in heaven. And I believe he is now there, singing and dancing and 100% whole, and it is the most beautiful picture I can ever imagine. Now, I share all of this with you so that you can understand that sometimes when we're praying for something, we got to play the long game. It's not a short game. It's a Monopoly times five. You've got to keep playing the long game. It's not always going to happen overnight. Sometimes God asks us to take action, and we have to get ourselves ready to do that. We have to pray that we will do those things. It's not always easy to even recognize that God is working, but I promise you he is. Don't give up. God does hear all your prayers, and he will answer them. So, there's nothing in life outside the reach of prayer. There's nothing in life outside the reach of prayer. If it concerns you, every single one of you here in this room, if it concerns you, it concerns God, because God loves us, and we are his children. And if we're concerned, he's concerned. He loves to hear our prayers for our family. There's nothing too big or too small for God. Bring all your requests to God in faith. Ask him to move in your own life and the lives of your family. God is not distant or far away. We can be confident that he hears every word we say to him and that he will respond to our prayers. So, I'm going to pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, I thank you for those that are in this room. I thank you for your presence and your love. I thank you for being the perfect Father. I thank you for how much you love us, Jesus. So I ask for your presence to continue to be in this room, Lord, and I ask that you would be with each and every single one of us, that as we go throughout our week this week, that we would pray for our family members, that we would love our family members, that we would be love in action, that we would make a choice to do something that maybe is hard for us to do and pray for somebody that we don't necessarily love. And we pray, God, that you would work through these prayers and that you would bring those people to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. Amen. So I promised Joe that I would give homework. So who doesn't have a journal that needs a journal? Well, I know there's people in here that don't. That's okay. So I'm going to guess that many of you, as I was talking, had a specific family member or more than one that came to mind. And so right now I want you to close your eyes and just take a moment. And I want you to take the time to picture that person or those people in your mind. Okay. All right. In your journal, I want you to write down their name or their names. And here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to, number one, commit to pray for them every single day and don't stop. Pray constantly in your heart as you're doing your job, as you're out driving, whatever it is, but be praying for them every single day. And then I want you to reach out to them and connect with them this week. That could be just sending a simple text. That could be giving them a call. It might even mean meeting them for coffee or something. But connect with those people that you love that you're praying for. Just try. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But you have to step out in faith and trust that God is going to do something. And then number three, I want you to take a risk. We all know that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I want you to invite them to church next week or for Easter Sunday. There is no better time than right now for you to do this. Easter is coming, Jesus is resurrected, he is alive, and he loves them, and they need him, and we need him. So that is your challenge, your homework this week, and I hope that you do that. I'm going to pray a dismissal in just a moment, but I do want to give everybody the opportunity in this room that if anything that I said in this sermon affected you and you need prayer for it, if God is speaking to your heart, if God is asking you to pray for a family member that's difficult, if God is telling you that he loves you and that he wants to minister to your heart, if you want to know Jesus as your personal Savior, when I dismiss, please come up here and get prayer. If there's anything else, if you have pain or aches or anything else that you need prayer for, you can also come up. We just want to pray for you, tell you that God loves you, and see what the Holy Spirit will do. So, as Joe says, may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you in the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has done. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Have a very, very blessed week, you guys.